For the last couple of Sundays, we've been working through the three woes that Jesus pronounced against the lawyers in Luke chapter 11. Before that, we considered the three woes that he pronounced against the Pharisees. We've been in that particular section of Luke's gospel for a while, and so I thought it might be good to go to a different text of scripture for our sermon this morning. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. And please follow along as I read aloud. And perhaps you'd like to join me in reading aloud at home. Psalm 13. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for these songs that speak so plainly and honestly about the human experience. We ask this morning that you would encourage our hearts and lift our spirits as we meditate on Psalm 13. Please meet us at our point of need and nourish us with words of life. And this we pray in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a copy of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, you will see the Latin titles above each of the Psalms. And that's because for well over 1,000 years, Christians only had the Psalms in Latin. That's how they were memorized and that's how they were sung. And for centuries, there were churches in which all 150 Psalms were sung every month. And that's how they're organized in the old prayer book, so that you can read or sing the Psalms morning and evening for 30 days and cover them all. For Psalm 13, the title is Jusque Co Domine, How Long, O Lord? Now, I would suggest that while Psalm 13 is not as well known as some of the others in the Psalter, it's still fairly familiar because of this title, because of this question that's asked over and again. Now, if you're into classical music, you might be interested to know that both Johannes Brahms and Franz Liszt composed musical settings of this psalm. They're in German, but they're very beautiful. You might want to look them up on YouTube sometime. In my study this week, it occurred to me that this psalm is very relevant to this season that we've been living through. And it is so for two reasons, one very obvious and the other not so much. And when it comes to being unable to meet together for worship, we've all been asking this question, haven't we? We've been feeling how the psalmist was feeling when he penned these words. You know, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to drag on for? We miss corporate worship and we miss each other. We miss the fellowship of the saints and the encouragement that we receive. For some of us, it's as though our whole walk with the Lord has been thrown out of kilter because of the absence of Sunday worship. We're struggling spiritually without that regular gathering. And so, praise the Lord, it looks like we will be able to finally meet in the next week or two. The second reason why I think this psalm might resonate with our lives at the moment is because of the way the tone or the emotions of the song change so quickly. In just 6 short verses, David goes from sorrowing to singing, from feeling forgotten by the Lord to rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. In verse 1, the Lord has hidden his face from David. In verse 6, the Lord has dealt bountifully with David. David's down and then he's up. I've had a number of conversations over the last couple of months where people have expressed to me that this has been their experience. Their life has been a lot more up and down than usual. It's been a bit of an emotional and spiritual roller coaster. Even in a single day, they might go through the whole spectrum of emotions, from frustration and despair through to hopefulness and joy. That's been my experience, especially in the first 4 to 6 weeks of the coronavirus restrictions. There were days when I found myself very down in the morning and then very hopeful in the afternoon. So I think this psalm is a song for today. And if I'm wrong about this, then I'm sure it has been a song for you in the past, you know, reflective of your experience, of your feelings in the past. And I'm also sure that this is going to be a song for all of us one day in the future. We're all going to feel this way at one time or another. That's part of the human condition. Now, all I'm going to do this morning is walk through the text and make some application along the way. This is going to be more of a devotional sermon today. The outline that I'm going to follow is a summary of the structure of the song. And I'll give it to you up front. In Psalm 13, we have 4 questions followed by 2 petitions that lead to 2 affirmations. 4 questions, 2 petitions, 2 affirmations. And so, first of all, let's consider the 4 questions. Question number 1, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? And we don't know the circumstances that moved David to pen this song, but they must have been pretty difficult. David must have been having a very hard time. Now, he mentions his enemies gloating over him in verse 4, and so perhaps this was penned while he was being pursued by King Saul or under threat from the Philistines. And I would suggest to you that whatever the exact circumstances were, they had been dragging on. This was an extended trial, an extended season of trouble and pressure and uncertainty. That seems to be what's indicated by this word, long. How long? And the pressure had been ongoing for weeks and weeks, maybe for months and months, for such a long time that it felt like the Lord had forgotten him. That the Lord had lost interest in his plight. Now, one author commenting on this first question writes, "We may presume that David had been patient and uncomplaining, that he had borne his trials long with the hope and belief that they would soon terminate, that he had waited patiently for deliverance, uttering no words of complaint. But now he begins to despair. He feels that his troubles will never end. The mind, even of a good man, is not unfrequently in this condition. He is borne down with troubles. He has no disposition to murmur or complain. He bears all patiently and long. He hopes for relief. He looks for it. But relief does not come, and it seems now that his troubles never will terminate. The darkness deepens, his mind is overwhelmed." Now, it is a rare Christian indeed who hasn't at least had this thought at some point in their life, even if they've never verbalized it. In some prolonged season of struggle or suffering, I'm sure the thought has crossed your mind, maybe he's forgotten me. Maybe he's not interested in my welfare anymore. I'm having a really hard time and he hasn't intervened. When there is no change in our circumstances, when there is no relief, when we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, we can feel like David did here. Maybe that's how you're feeling today. Forgotten, even forsaken by your Heavenly Father. Question number two, also in verse 1. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now this expression, hide thy face from me, has to do with God's favour. Now in the benediction that we sometimes use to close our services, there is a reference to God's face and to his countenance. At Numbers chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now I think we understand this metaphor. And we can usually tell by someone's face if they're favourable to us or not. If they're going to say kind things to us and help us. Their face reveals if their attitude towards us is one of blessing. Well, here in our text, David felt as though God's face wasn't shining upon him. Those arms of blessing were not being extended to him. Rather, they had been withdrawn. God had turned away. God was dealing with him harshly. And I think we can all identify with this sentiment. We've all at one time or another felt as though God had withdrawn his favour from us. It's a bit of a silly example, but when we were just starting out videoing the sermons because of the coronavirus restrictions, there were a couple of times when the technology failed. I'd get through nervously preaching the sermon to the camera, only to discover that it hadn't recorded properly, if at all. And there was enough stress and disruption as it was, and when that happened, I remember being so upset and thinking to myself, God, I'm trying to do the right thing. Why are you doing this to me? Why am I out of favour with you? Perhaps you have your own more serious examples from the last couple of months. Situations where this ended up being your complaint, you know, your cry of despair. Lord, where is your favour? Why have you withdrawn your hand of blessing from my life? How long is it going to be before you smile upon me again? How long wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Question number 3, verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? With this question, it's a bit harder to understand what David was saying. I couldn't get it without the help of some trusted commentators, and I'm going to share with you a couple of quotes that I hope will help you make sense of it too. The first is from a contemporary and friend of Charles Spurgeon, Dr. Joseph Parker. He writes, David is taking counsel in his own soul, inventing plans of self-deliverance, making up schemes of daily life and programs of service and progress. He no sooner makes one plan than it is displaced by another. His schemes follow in quick succession, but the second always amends the first, and both give way to the third, and he finds that in much scheming is much disappointment. It brings sorrow into his heart daily. And the second is a quote from John Calvin. He writes, David therefore complains that while thinking of different methods of obtaining relief, and deliberating with himself now in one way and now in another, he is exhausted to no purpose with the multitude of suggestions which pass through his mind. And this is what we do when we find ourselves in an extended period of pressure and suffering, don't we? We take counsel in our soul. We turn over possibilities and plans in our minds, and this can go on seemingly without end. And it very easily becomes anxiety. What about this? What about that? Maybe this will work. Maybe that will work. Maybe I should have done something different. And on it goes. Schemes follow in quick succession, but the second always amends the first, and both give way to the third, and we find that in much scheming is much disappointment. It brings sorrow into our hearts. How long, O Lord, am I going to be racked by worry and anxiety? Perhaps that's another way of framing this third question. Question number four, verse 2. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? David felt like he was losing the battle, and maybe he was. Maybe at this time his enemy was in the ascendancy. Perhaps David was on the run. Perhaps he was being forced to hide in the wilderness somewhere. He knew he was being persecuted without a cause. He knew his enemies were unrighteous, and we can imagine his frustration and his despair. Oh, I suspect there are Christians in certain countries today who share David's sentiment in this fourth question. They're being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and it feels like they're losing. It feels like their enemy is exalted over them, and the cry of their heart is, how long? How long are we going to have to live this way? How long are we going to have to live in fear? Now, thankfully, this is not our experience as Christians here in Australia, but I think we've all had times in our lives where we've been mistreated by someone. We've been spoken against without cause. Someone made our life difficult. They were pressing us down unfairly, and it went on and on and on. Or perhaps the enemy was our own flesh. There was an extended season of struggle with some besetting sin, and we felt like we were losing, being defeated time and again, giving into temptation, and it was deeply discouraging. You know, how long, O Lord, is this enemy going to be exalted over me? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of myself. Maybe you know what that feels like. I think we can identify with David in this fourth question, and that's the encouragement in all of these questions. Here in the Word of God, we have an authentic representation of the human experience. And more than that, we have an authentic representation of how the people of God sometimes feel. Remember, this is the great David speaking. A man after God's own heart. If these honest outpourings of grief and frustration were not in the Bible, maybe we'd be embarrassed or ashamed when we feel this way, as if we were a failure in the Christian life, as if we were somehow deficient or abnormal or not good enough. But that's not the case at all. This is part of the normal Christian experience. And it's okay. It's okay even to give voice to these feelings, to cry out to God, as David does here. But what's important to note is that David doesn't leave it here. David doesn't just register his complaint. He doesn't just pour out his grief and his frustration and then put his pen down. No, he goes on to ask the Lord for help. This is what God's people do. Yes, they can feel so low, even forsaken by God, but the barest flicker of faith moves them to pray and to ask. And this is what we need to do. This is the way out. This is the way up. Spurgeon puts it so beautifully when he writes, "But now prayer lifteth up her voice, like the watchman who proclaims the daybreak. Now will the tide turn, and the weeper shall dry his eyes. The mercy seat is the life of hope and the death of despair." And so we come to the second part of this song and the second part of our sermon. We've seen the four questions, now the two requests. The first in verse 3 is very simple. David basically says, "Lord, pay attention to me. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." And this is the obvious thing to pray when you're feeling like God has forgotten you. "Lord, please listen to me. Consider what I'm going through." The second request, and the one I'm going to spend a little more time on, was this, verse 3. "Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And this idea of lightening or brightening the eyes speaks of an infusion of life. David is so down, so tired, so weak, so pressed by the circumstances that he feels like he's going to die, and he's asking the Lord to revive him in body and in soul. And we see this lightening of the eyes in a story involving David's great friend Jonathan. Now you might remember that Saul had sent his army out to battle against the Philistines, and he had bound them with an oath that they were not to eat anything until the evening. And Jonathan wasn't aware of this oath and happened to discover some wild honey in a forest. And he was exhausted and he was hungry, so he ate some of the honey. Says this in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27. "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." And one author explains the phrase this way: Jonathan, who had not heard his father's oath, dipped the point of his staff in the new honey and put it to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. His lost strength, which is reflected in the eye, having been brought back by this invigorating taste. Now the taste of the honey, you know, the sugar hit, revived him, and you could see it in his eyes. That's the sense here in our psalm. This is what David is asking the Lord for. You know, that sugar hit, if you like. You know, revive me, renew me, strengthen me. And he presents the Lord with some reasons for doing so. Verse 4, "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. If you don't help me, Lord, and I die, my enemies are going to gloat. They're going to boast. They're going to have a celebration." I think David said this knowing full well that his enemies were also God's enemies. They were in rebellion against the Lord. They were unrighteous men. The name and honour of the Lord was involved in David's situation as well. Spurgeon picks up on this point. He says in his commentary on this verse, "We make use of our arch enemy for once and compel him, like Samson, to grind in our mill while we use his cruel arrogance as an argument in prayer. It is not the Lord's will that the great enemy of our souls should overcome his children. This would dishonour God and cause the evil one to boast. It is well for us that our salvation and God's honour are so intimately connected that they stand or fall together. Now, I would imagine that at one time or another, we have all made the same requests that David makes here. Especially the second one, lighten my eyes. You know, we've cried out to the Lord for an infusion of life. Lord, give me strength. Lord, I can't go on. Lord, I can't do it unless you help me, unless you lift me up. We've needed him by his Spirit to pour into our hearts a renewed sense of his love. We've desperately needed an injection of joy. Or for heavenly peace to, as it were, descend upon us afresh and give rest to our troubled mind. The wonderful promise that we have in Scripture is that God will answer this prayer. God will lighten our eyes. He may not change the outward circumstances, but he most certainly will minister to us inwardly. And if you've walked with the Lord for a while, I'm sure you can testify to this. You've experienced this firsthand. And there are many precious texts in which God makes this promise. For now, let me share just one. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, four questions, followed by two requests that lead finally to two affirmations. And so we come to the last part of our sermon and the last two verses in the psalm. It's quite amazing where David ends up, isn't it? I mentioned this earlier. Lord, you have forgotten me. Lord, you have dealt bountifully with me. What a change. And I think there is a little lesson here on prayer. And what prayer does for the soul of a Christian. The Puritan William Gurnall expresses it this way. How often do we find the holy prophet, when he first kneels down to pray, full of fears and doubts, who, before he and the duty part, grows into a sweet familiarity with God and repose in his own spirit? He begins his prayer as if he thought God would never give him a kind look more. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? By that time he had exercised himself a little in duty. His distemper wears off. The mists scatter, and his faith breaks out as the sun in its strength. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. And in the words of another author, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day, so in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. A prayer is a means of grace, a means by which God gives us that strength and that joy that we're in need of. One of the ways that he lightens our eyes is through prayer. I can testify to this in my own life, of being unusually refreshed and lifted through spending time in prayer. You know, even as simply as praying through the list of names in our church directory. Brothers and sisters, don't forget to pray. And you too will know in your heart this refreshment, this change that we see in the psalm, this change from despair to hope, from sorrowing to singing. But David makes two affirmations at the end of this song, two expressions of hope and confidence. Verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord. The first affirmation springs from David's faith. You know, but I have trusted in thy mercy, he says. You know, I am trusting that you are a merciful God. You have revealed yourself to be so in the past. In your dealings with your people Israel and in your dealings with me, you speak of your mercy in your word. I know you will be merciful to me in these circumstances, so I am going to rejoice in your salvation. And brothers and sisters, we can do the same. David's God is our God. We too have witnessed his mercy. We've experienced it. We're assured of it. So our hearts can rejoice in his salvation. We can rejoice that he has saved us from the penalty of our sin. That he is saving us from the power of our sin. And that he will most certainly save us from the presence of sin. He has been faithful to us along this pilgrim way. The first affirmation springs from David's faith. The second affirmation is the fruit of seeing things clearly. Yes, circumstances are difficult, but the truth is, he hath dealt bountifully with me. Again, what a change in perspective. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't turned his face away from me. No, he has dealt bountifully with me. He has poured out so many blessings upon my life that I don't deserve. And that's always the truth for God's people. That's why they can always sing. We can always sing unto the Lord in every circumstance. He has been more bountiful with us than we can imagine. We only have to look at Calvary's cross to recognize that fact, to see our circumstances as they really are, and how good and kind our God really is. There may be this little song in our Bible's hymn book meets you right where you're at today. You're down where David was. You're feeling like David did. Life is difficult. There is much that is pressing in on you and discouraging you. If so, take hold of this little song. Read over it again. Pray it for yourself. Meditate on it. Think about the things I've just said. And let the Holy Spirit minister to you and lift you up. And maybe this song doesn't capture how you feel today, and praise the Lord, you're in a good place. But one day it will. Trouble will come. And it would do you much good to have this in your back pocket, to know this song, to have thought it through and been blessed by it. Don't let this message go in one ear and out the other. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen.